I call myself a semi-professional hunter in Africa, and I'm able to rationalize all that because we use the food to feed orphans, and we often use it in our soup kitchen every Saturday morning. Excuse me. As Phil said, we've been coming. We've not been in South Africa for 16 years. We've been there 11 years, but we've come down to Knoxville and visited since I think it was 1998. So we've been coming for about 16 years. And Pastor Phil, thank you very much for this opportunity. That song that we were singing earlier, that African song, we sing that a lot back home. I did not recognize the words this morning. That may surprise you. This morning it was what? Swahili? And we sing it in Tswana, which is a different language, of course. In South Africa, there are 11 different languages. And people ask me from time to time if I speak African, and I say, yes, I do. I've spoken since I was a child, because English is one of the official languages. And there are hundreds of different languages in Africa. And our church, the church that I pastor, is near Pretoria and Johannesburg, about an hour's drive from each. But it's out in the rural or more bush area. And one of the things that I really like about it is that it is so multicultural. Now, that's we have people from Marianne keeps track of things like this. I don't. She's how many different, right now, people from 13 different countries. Of course, that's easy in Africa because there are so many countries there. But it's great, and one of the things that I really like about it is that it forces us to move out of, you've heard terms like comfort zone, and maybe you're tired of hearing things like that, but it's good for that. It forces us to move out of what we're comfortable with and used to. And I realize that if we're going to reach people in this world that we live in today, we have to be able to move outside of what we're used to. I only have about four memories of being in any church service until I was 20 years old. The earliest I can remember is going with my grandfather and Phil, all the men sat on one side and then the women and children sat on the other. And you better not be clapping your hands and saying amen and things like that. And so this past year, most of the time in South Africa, we wear sandals. And a lot of time throughout the year, we wear shorts. And we were visiting in this squatter camp where the Windy House was built, and I had my sandals on. And, of course, it's hard to dance with sandals, so I just had to take them off. And we're throwing, the dust is flying. Man, I'll tell you what, it'll move you out of your what's normal when the dust is flying and people are singing and dancing. And it's been good for me. And I was, one of the things that I've had to do, where my chair is, and you know how we tend to sit in the same chair all the time? My chair is right by a big speaker, so I sneak an earplug in our church on Sunday morning, and I usually put an earplug just in this one ear. I'm trying to save that eardrum because I think I might need it for a few more years. But with a few simple adjustments, you can do that. And if we're going to reach people around the world, we have to be willing to do that. And our church is, and by the way, the term black is not offensive in South Africa. You can't call an African American in South Africa. And it's not, it's, all right, it's not an offensive term. There, in fact, this may surprise you. I'm moving back and forth to get those lights where I can see you. The term colored is not offensive in South Africa. There's a body of people, a group of people, it's largely tribal, that are known as coloreds, and that's not at all offensive there. And our church is about 75% black, and so it's been a very nice experience for me. Several months ago, we had a cultural meal, and everybody was encouraged to show up in their cultural dress and bring food that they are familiar with. And I would lie if I say I tried all the food. I just can't quite get by what we call walkie-talkies. Now, a walkie-talkie in Africa is chicken feet and chicken heads. No, I mean really, it's the real thing. And so you've got these feet with the claws on the end. And I said to this one lady, I said, "Do you like that?" And she said, "Oh, I love this. This is what I've grown up with." And so it's great, because you realize that what you consider typical is not typical to everybody. And so if we're going to reach the world, and I'm sure it's the same in Knoxville now. In Knoxville, you probably have some Yankees living here now. Lord have mercy. And so Yankees. And Yankees do things different. We Yankees do things different. And so the fact that you make, I mean, look at all the people here this morning. That's wonderful. Which shows that you're like the Apostle Paul that says, I become all things to all people. Now, we know that doesn't mean he compromised what he believed and knew to be the truth, but he was willing to make those adjustments, and that's a good thing. And I want to, for whatever my compliments are worth, I think it's great that you have made those. If you come to South Africa, you're going to have to make some adjustments, let me tell you, right up front. So, but you are welcome to come. Let me just get moving more on what I wanted to talk about this morning. This morning is about celebration. It's about rejoicing. And I've thought before that there's few things sadder than people celebrating when they don't really have anything to celebrate for. Which brings us to the issue of truth. In my view, I guess maybe it's the way the Lord has made me or called me, at least that's my excuse. I believe there's nothing more important than truth. And I'm not interested in a fool, what we call a fool's paradise, feeling good about something that's not true. While we're rejoicing this morning and celebrating, I was so pleased to see those songs about Jesus being the center and Jesus being the cornerstone. Because if we're going to celebrate, we need to know what we're celebrating. We need to know what we're rejoicing. And it needs to be real. It needs to be something that's worth making a sacrifice. Man, I really like that statement, Phil, that you made last week about a church. I may use that in South Africa and pretend that I came up with this on my own. And a church, a local church, is a safe place to hear what? A dangerous. Isn't that wonderful? A safe place to hear a dangerous message. And so for me, it's important that we understand what we're celebrating and why we're celebrating it. And so that's what I want to take a few minutes and talk about this morning. It's important that when we rejoice, the word rejoice or celebrate, if you think about it, it really speaks of worth and value, of meaning. When you celebrate, even if you're celebrating a victory, if it's a football game or whatever, and we celebrate, the people who are, what they're saying is, this is something worthwhile, even if it's just bragging rights. It is viewed as having value, as having meaning. And so when we say we're celebrating as a local church, we're saying that what we're about is important, that it means something, that it's worth talking about, it's worth making sacrifice for, it's worth putting effort and energy into. And so, you know, it's important that we understand as we move in this direction that we move with the Holy Spirit. And when we say that, we tend to think in terms of the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. I want to talk this morning, do you realize that the Holy Spirit not only has a ministry in the church, but the Holy Spirit has a ministry to the world? And see, that if we're going to keep in step with what God is doing in outreach, then we need to know what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to the world, and we need to be in tune with that. Now, so when Jesus, shortly before he was crucified, he talked to his disciples, and this is recorded in John chapter 16. At one point he said to them, and mind you, he's talking to people who had been with him for 3 or 3.5 years. And he said, if you don't mind me paraphrasing, he said, you know, he said, there's a lot of things that I need to tell you. There's a lot of things that you don't yet know. However, you're just not able to hear it right now. You can't handle. And I've read that and I've thought, my goodness, if I had been there, I'd have said, give it a try. Just at least see if I can handle it. But he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, and he summarized what the Spirit would do in the church, he said, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Truth, it's not enough to tell people the truth. People have to be led into the truth. Today would be, if I could use this as an illustration, one of our sons would be 36 years old today had he not been killed in an accident. And all of us have probably experienced that kind of thing, and people say, well, he's in a better place, or things like, and you know it's true, but you don't want to hear that at that time. And so what Jesus is saying is when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not simply tell you the truth, he will work with you to bring you into position where you can handle the truth. And that's what he meant when he said to the disciples, I have a lot of things to tell you, but you can't handle it. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will work with you in such a way that you'll be ready to handle the truth. And now that's what he's going to do. One of the things he will do in the church. And he said, he will glorify me. He will take from what is mine, and he will proclaim it to you. He will take what is mine and he will reveal it to you, and he will glorify Christ. But before that, he said the Holy Spirit would have a ministry to the world. And I remember one time Marianne wasn't teaching in a university. She was on staff to help young people take advantage of various grants and so forth so they could attend. And she befriended, one thing about Marianne, if you hang around her very often, you're going to be exposed to people of different cultures and races. That's just her makeup. And she befriends people, and you can't talk to her very long, and she'll be asking you if you know Jesus. And so there were some people in the university, and they were not from America. And she had struck up a friendship with this young lady. And so she asked me if I would talk to her about the Lord. And so I agreed to meet her, and we met at a restaurant for lunch. And I spent about 45 minutes. I pulled out my best stuff. And after, Pastor Phil, maybe I shouldn't ask you, have you ever pulled out your best stuff and it just didn't work? I talked to this young lady for about 45 minutes, and when I was finished, I realized that everything I said just went. It made no, she was not even slightly impressed with what I had to say. Because I made a fundamental mistake. It wasn't until it was too late that I mentioned people like David, and she said, David who? King David. Who? Abraham? Abraham who? I mean, and she was a nice girl. I'm not trying to make fun of her. I'm trying to let you know how shocked I was. She didn't know who King David was, Abraham, Moses. She'd heard about Jesus. She had no clue about why Jesus would die on the cross. And I realized when it was too late that I had wasted my time talking to this girl because she had no concept of needing Jesus. And it'd be like going to the doctor and the doctor saying, you've got cancer, and trying to give you a treatment for cancer when you think you have the flu. You're just not going to be receptive to radiation and chemotherapy and what he or she believes is the solution if you don't agree on the problem. And the mistake I made is I was trying to talk to her about the solution, and we didn't agree on the problem. And I thought, man, what a wasted opportunity that was. So I started doing some serious rethinking about myself, and I realized that I'd gotten ahead of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he has a ministry to the world, and the world, by the way, is not just this planet, it's not just this earth, or it's not everybody in the world. When it's used in that context, the world is that part of humanity which organizes itself apart from God. It's that part of humanity which establishes its own principles, its own value system, its own beliefs, separate from God. And it was a surprise to me to realize that the Holy Spirit has a ministry to them. And so Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict and convince the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. Now, if we're going to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, when we think about outreach, we need to know about this, and we need to know how to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. Now, I doubt that I'm going to tell you a lot of things you don't know, but it's good to talk about it and think about it. Jesus said he will convict and convince. Now, the Amplified Bible says convict and convince. Some translations just say convict, others convince. Some translations say he will show the world that they were wrong about sin and that they were wrong about righteousness and that they were wrong about judgment. But the basic idea is that he is going to bring conviction, which is the heart of faith. A conviction is a firm belief, and it also means to convict in a trial. People are convicted. They're shown to be wrong. But the Greek word means more than that. He will convince the world. He will convince the world about the reality of sin and about the reality of righteousness and about the reality of judgment. Now, he said he will convict and convince the world about sin because they do not believe in me. Now let's think about what he's saying there. We live in a day when people, if you say something about right and wrong, one of the most common objections that you're going to hear is, don't judge me. Don't judge me. I mean, we have gotten to the point almost in the church when we can't say anything about what's truth or error or right and wrong. And I say we, I'm not talking about Life Church in Knoxville. I'm talking about being out in the world. We can't hardly say anything anymore about what's right and wrong without somebody saying, don't judge me, you're not supposed to judge me. And so the Holy Spirit has got to deal with that, that attitude, that philosophy, that thinking. And as a church, we have to understand that, and we have to deal with that. We have to know. And one of the biggest problems is we Christians sometimes contribute to that philosophy unknowingly, because when people sometimes try to correct us about our behavior, sometimes we're quick to say, "Don't judge me." Well, that's not what it means. That's not what the word judge means. It implies, among other things, it implies setting up your own standards of what is right and wrong. It implies thinking you're better than other people or more righteous than others. But to comment and say that it's wrong to steal or wrong to commit rape, that's not judging. The Lord says that. You know, people ask me one time, or people sometimes say to me, "Steve, what do you think about abortion?" Or, "What do you think about same-sex marriage?" Or, "What do you think about whatever, whatever?" And my initial answer is, you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter. And I don't mean to be offensive, but it doesn't matter what we think. It only matters what the Lord thinks. Amen. See? And if you know that, and if you have that kind of confidence, and don't let people bully you into a corner and say, "Don't judge me," we have to be able to address what's taking place in a right way. And I'll talk about what I believe to be the right way a little bit more later. But the Holy Spirit will convict the world about sin. And listen, I'm not one of those hell and fire. You people who have been here a long time know that I'm not one of those hell and brimstone, turn and burn preachers. But we do have to know the difference between right and wrong. And we do have to be able to speak about that in the right way. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world. But let me ask you this question. Let's talk about why he said, "Because they do not believe in me." What action do you think is the most difficult to convince people outside of the church is a sin? I mean, if we talk to people about murder, by and large, worldwide, regardless of the culture or the race, people are going to agree with you that murder's wrong. Stealing, well, in Africa, you might get some argument about what's stealing, because they have some philosophies that are different than ours. And I don't have time to go into all that, but you'd be surprised to find that there are people in Africa don't think of stealing like you and I do. They think of taking what is theirs, what's due them. They have a much more socialistic and view of life. But if you could talk about all different same-sex marriage, rape, whatever the issue you want to talk about, and as you progress, you'll find that people start agreeing and disagreeing and so forth. But there's one subject, one thing that's the most difficult to convince people of outside of the church as being a sin. What do you think it is? It's this: to believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Amen. See, that's when you're going to put your head right against this wall. And that's what Jesus said. He will convince the world and convict the world of sin precisely because they do not believe in me. And so the point is this. The point he's making is, you see, and why this is so important is because that's the one sin that makes it impossible for any other sin or all other sins to be forgiven. And that's why he said that. You'll be convicted and convinced of sin because they do not believe in me. We cannot afford to compromise on this message. Now, there are a lot of changes that people will have to go through to reach the world. Multicultural. And by the way, I tell people on a regular basis, the most difficult mission field is not Africa. The most difficult mission field is the American and European universities. And we are constantly being pushed and pushed and pushed. The church I'm talking about is constantly being pushed to accommodate all the various philosophies and beliefs in the world. And we are told that we are hard, bigoted, mean-spirited, all kinds of things, radical. You know what it means to be radical? All it means to be radical, if you think about it, is you're not willing to compromise and blend your beliefs into one homogeneous view that everybody's happy with. And so from that standpoint, yes, we Christians must be radical. There are things that we simply cannot compromise on. And the reality of salvation through Jesus Christ is that. And I can't tell you how happy I am to walk in here. It's different than any time I remember. But you know, Paul was very careful about labeling people false teachers. Sometimes we're pretty careless about that. I'm speaking from my background. People are pretty careless about that. Paul was pretty careful about that. He tolerated a lot, but one thing he would never compromise on is the person and the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ as our only Savior. And I'll tell you what, I can go a long, long way with people that I disagree with. I've had to go to South Africa. I've learned that I've had to make some serious adjustments. But man, as long as we believe in Jesus and preach Jesus, I can be on board with a long way with that. And so that's what we have. The second thing he said was he will convict and convince the world of righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no more. Now the word righteous, the word right, is a relational word. In order for anything to be right, it has to be right in relation to something else. So if I said, and that's why we have a Bureau of Standards, United States Bureau of Standards, because we set exactly what a gallon of gasoline is and a square yard of carpet and a foot and a yard. The Bureau of Standards does all of that. But you see, we live in a culture today and in a world today in which that's being seriously challenged. Don't tell me what's right. You see, what's right for you may not be right for me. And so you face that at work all the time. One of our responsibilities as pastors and leaders in the church is to equip you for the work of the ministry, because the ministry, most of the ministry takes place out there where you are through the week. Amen. You see? And so our responsibility and my responsibility as someone who's been allowed the privilege of standing here and talking to you, and I take that serious, is to help equip you for what you're going to be facing Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday in your job. And you're going to come across people who say, well, just because it's right for you doesn't mean it's right for me. And so we're losing contact with what is right. And as Christians, and I encourage people in the church in South Africa, we have to stop letting ourselves get pushed around. And I don't try to encourage people to be aggressive and fight. That's not what I'm talking about. But we have to believe and know what we believe in. And we have to know what's right and what's wrong. And so Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to be moving in people's hearts to convict and convince them of this. And I'll say more about that, but then he said he's going to convict and convince the world of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. Now, here's where I see this coming together. Throughout our lifetime, I can remember going to the movies on Saturday. Hopalong Cassidy, how many of you remember? Roy Rogers, Gene Autry. Coy, put your hand up. Don't lie. Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and Hopalong Cassidy and the good guys always wore white hats, and the bad guys always wore black hats, and the good guys were all good and the bad guys were all bad. You remember that? Well, today, that's not the way we see movies and TV. How many of you know that in 1963, the most popular American TV show was Andy Griffith? You remember that? Well, people started looking at those programs and said, now, wait a minute. We shouldn't be showing programs like that because they're not real. And what they were mainly complaining about was that we were portraying these people like Roy Rogers and Hopalong Cassidy and Andy Griffith as the good guys, and the other people were the bad guys. And so people started complaining, saying, now wait just a minute, we have to show realism. And what that meant to them was that we have to start showing that the good guy also has a dark side, right? And so you'd be hard-pressed to find a TV series or any kind of movie today in which the hero's bad character and bad side is not also portrayed. And that's done in the name of realism. That's done in the name of helping our young people see the truth. Now, the sad thing about it is there is a lot of truth to that. See, I don't deny that. But you see, what the world is telling us is this, that sin and righteousness must always coexist. And that philosophy is embedded in our thinking. And so Jesus picked these things for a reason. He will convince the world of sin because they do not believe in me, and of these other two things, righteousness and judgment. And see, we from the time that most of us are small, we have grown up having hammered into us the idea that sin and righteousness must always coexist. And so we find ways to make this coexistence possible. We find ways to do it. I can't even think of it. Maybe later on I'll think of it. It has to do with variety and so forth in the workplace. And we find it everywhere. We have to accommodate all kinds of thinking. What is it? Diversity, of course, that's it, diversity. Now, diversity is real, don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm trying to say. And I understand that even as Christians, we're on the road to being sanctified. I'm not denying that. But there's a difference between understanding that and saying that that's the way it's supposed to be and it will always be that way. See, what we do is we buy into something, thinking people tell us it's normal, and there's a difference between normal and typical. You see, we've blurred those distinctions. Sin, believe it or not, is not normal because we were created in the image of God. And people, one of the illustrations I use is people say, how could God let this world be in the shape that it's in, all this crime and misery and inhumanity towards other humans? And I say, you need to stop and think about this world is not the world God created. This is the world we created. And so I say to people, the very worst thing that could happen to humanity, the absolute worst thing that could happen, is for God to change and become like us. Wouldn't I think how horrible it would be if God would say, you know what, I've tried, I've talked for years and centuries about, I'm just going to give up and I'm going to become like you. I'm going to accept your way of life as normal and acceptable. I mean, if you think things are bad now, can imagine. Of course, that's not possible, but you understand the point. See, we have almost come to believe in this philosophy, this idea that sin and righteousness must always cohabitate. And Jesus is saying, that's not true. The prince of this world has been judged, and there is coming a time when there will be a total, absolute separation of sin and unrighteousness. Total judgment will come, and these will be permanently, totally separated. And see, that's a hard thing for people to want to believe. And yet that's the truth. Judgment really is coming. And there is coming a time when there will be a total and a separation between sin and evil. And that's what Paul is talking about in his letter to the Corinthian church when he says he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet, all of them. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And the kingdom will be turned back over to the Father, and he will be all in all. Do you know what makes heaven heaven? It's not gates of pearl and streets of gold, and it's not crystal fountains flowing forever. The thing that makes heaven heaven is that in heaven, Jesus is Lord. Amen. And that's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's through prayer that we help bring heaven to our world. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, the dominion of God, sometimes it sounds like a harsh thing to be under someone's rule, under someone's government. But I'm telling you, the kingdom of God, the government of God, and I'm not talking about a 1,000-year period, I'm just talking about the rule of Jesus Christ in your life tomorrow or Tuesday or the next day, and in your family, and in Life Church. The kingdom of God is our only hope. The rule of God, the dominion of God in your life and in the life of your family is the only hope you have left. And you need to know that. And if you've never committed yourself to Jesus Christ, you need to understand that there's coming a time when sin and righteousness will be permanently separated. And if that time comes and you're on the wrong side of that, you're in an unchangeable situation. The thing I try to tell people is when you die, the condition that you die in is the condition, there is no second chance. The condition you die in is the condition you stay in, because there will be this permanent, total separation of sin and unrighteousness. And so I'd like for you to give serious thought to that and understand that if you've never committed yourself to Jesus Christ, please take it serious and do that. And I want to end with this thought. I've been talking about trying to maintain a standard and talk to people that won't always agree with us, and implying that there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. And I'm far from an expert on this, but I can tell you this. Paul said, you have to speak the truth in love. And what he's saying is this: love is the bridge over which truth must cross. And so when people understand that we love them and we genuinely care about them. And listen, the way I think, if you don't love somebody, maybe it's best if you don't try to preach to them. That might be the best. Maybe it'd be best to pray for God to send someone along who does love them. Because we're talking about serious issues here. We're talking about people's eternal souls. And so I'm going to ask one final thing before I stop and turn it back over to Pastor Phil. I'm going to ask you, when you pray, to pray for us in South Africa. We are not there.